the middle of a message series that we're calling Christmas Characters. I really wanted to call it Christmas People, but I can't call it Christmas People because all the characters in the story are not people. And so I had to call it Characters instead of People. But we're going to continue that today. We're looking just a little bit differently rather than chronologically or taking pieces of the Christmas story. We're focusing on all of the characters of the story. For example, last week we started off by looking at, first of all, there was King Herod, and we'll see him later on in the story as well. Herod is the villain of the story, if you will. He is the tyrant king who ruled over Israel back in Jesus' day, and he is, again, is a type of the evil one. We also saw, last week, we saw a priest by the name of Zacharias, and we found that his name means God remembers. He was married to a woman named Elizabeth, and her name, goodness, her name means God's oath or dedicated to God, and she certainly proved to be that in her life. As a woman who was barren and old, her culture would consider her, they would consider that a curse if she's old and not been able to bear children back in those days. And in spite of the way the culture may have felt about her, she never gave up on her faith in God. She was a righteous woman who served God faithfully all of her life. And God did, in fact, remember this couple and gave them a child who we found out last week would be John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. And so we're seeing all of these people. John, by the way, his name means gracious. And John introduces the age of grace and the coming of the Savior of the world. And so we're looking at the people of the story instead of the story as a whole itself. Today we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2. If you'll turn over there with me. Now we're going to be reading a lot of scripture. We'll probably read most of what we call the Christmas story before this is all done out of Matthew and Luke chapters 1 and chapter 2. But we're not going to try to do a lot of commentary on all of it. Just again to focus on the characters that are a part of the Christmas story. Today we're in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 38. If I can find it in my Bible. Here it is right here. Luke, oh, we didn't take the tape off my fingers again. Did I hide that from the camera? Should I explain it? All right, I'll give an explanation. My crippled fingers, when I'm playing the auto harp, from time to time, I'm not always strumming with the end of the fingers like I ought to. My fingers get balled up, and I wind up strumming with the knuckles. And when you do that on steel, it tends to rub them raw. And so we discovered a couple of weeks ago, if we just wrap some electrical tape around my knuckles, it will protect my knuckles and keep them from, well, I won't go any further with the discussion, but anyway. And we're supposed to take that off after praise and worship. We remembered to put it on this week. We didn't remember to take it off. We'll just do it next time. All right. Where was I? Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Last week we talked about some folks that kind of kicked off the Christmas story. Actually, the time frame, if you remember, I don't know if we mentioned it or not. Actually, when we began talking about Elizabeth, Zachariah, and Elizabeth, you're actually talking about at least 15 months before the birth of Jesus, okay? Because John is born 6 months before Jesus, and this is before he is even conceived. And so you're at least 15 months before the birth of Jesus. And today we're going to be talking about some folks that appear in the story after the birth of Jesus, beginning here and then some others later on. But, you know, I was thinking about it. Isn't it interesting that all of time, and listen, the whole world does this. All of time is marked by the birth of Jesus Christ. All of time is. We call it either B.C., before Christ, or A.D. And by the way, that doesn't mean after death. It comes from it's a Latin phrase, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, okay? And so all of time is marked by the birth of Jesus. I was just thinking about that this week. It's interesting. Every doubter, every unbeliever Every person that doesn't acknowledge who Jesus is, many people don't even think Jesus existed. And of course, a lot of atheists don't believe in God or Jesus Christ. And yet, every one of those people, every time they write down a date, listen, we put dates on everything. We date everything. Any kind of document, any kind of letter, any kind of anything, we put a date on it so that we can know, you know, when it was done. And every time any of us write down a date, we're acknowledging the birth of the Son of God. And that is awesome to think about, isn't it? So today we're going to start by looking at some people that come along after. These that we're looking at first come along very briefly after the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And again, a long passage through verse 38. Luke chapter 2:21 says, "And when 8 days had passed," and this is the Jewish custom, after a boy is born, after 8 days, he is circumcised. And so the mom and dad here, Joseph and Mary, they're keeping the Jewish law by bringing Jesus for circumcision at 8 days. "When 8 days had passed, before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, was completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Now, this again was a custom of the law. When a male was born, after 40 days, they were to bring an offering to the Lord, and it was the rite of purification is what that was all about, according to the Jewish law. So here we're looking at now 40 days after the birth of Jesus. And notice it says, verse 23, "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." This is his dedication, if you will. "And to offer a sacrifice according to what was in the law of the Lord." And notice the sacrifice here in verse 24. "A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Let me just stop right there and say that verse of scripture tells us that Mary and Joseph are probably poor, okay? Because according to the law, when you came and you presented in the purification rites, and you anytime you brought an offering to the Lord for sacrifice, it was usually a lamb or a goat or something like that. Unless you were poor, then if you're poor, you can just bring two turtle doves, a couple of pigeons. So the fact that Luke tells us that that's what they brought tells us that this is probably a pretty impoverished couple, Mary and Joseph, which also indicates to us, by the way, and again, this is 40 days after Jesus is born, it probably indicates to us the wise men haven't shown up yet, because they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they would have been able to afford a better sacrifice had they had those gifts at this point. So, kind of an indication that maybe wise men haven't shown up yet. Isn't that kind of sad? It didn't go exactly the way we thought. Well, that's the way it goes. Most of the time for me, it doesn't go the way that I think. Anyway. Verse 25. Here are the two people that I want to introduce us to today. "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came in the Spirit," or by the Spirit, "into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation.'" Isn't that amazing? He looks at this child that's 40 days old and knows by the Spirit of God, this is the Savior of the world. That's awesome. "Which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow at the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving the Lord, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, or that very instant, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him, Jesus, to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So, the two people that we want to point out to begin with today, first of all, there is Simeon. Now, the name Simeon, do you know what Simeon means? He who hears. Good. He who hears. And actually, you know, in the Bible, words in the Bible tend to mean more than they do in our English language today. In other words, the word to hear, it means in the old Hebrew, it means to hear and obey. For us, to hear means just to take in sound. But in the Bible, to hear means you hear in such a way that you are motivated then to obey. So it's to hear and to obey. It's like the word to see. We think to see is you take vision in through your eyes, you see something. But in the Bible, to see means not only to receive something as sight, but it also means to perceive and to understand. We know that even in our English language, when we get a revelation, we'll say, "Ah, I see now." See, it means to understand and perceive. And I think really, this is kind of off the subject, but I think really that's the understanding of the verse that you're probably familiar with. It tells us in the Bible when Jesus comes again, every eye will see Him. Every eye will see Him. And, you know, people, a lot of, how can 8 billion people on a sphere see Him all at the same time? And, you know, we'll leave the details of that up to God, because God can do whatever God wants to do. But here's the thing. I really think it probably means more of not just seeing with the eye, but perceiving and understanding who He is. When it says every eye will see Him, it tells me that every person will know who He is. Paul literally tells us that in Philippians chapter 2, when he says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, because every eye will see Him for who He truly is. So Simeon means to hear and to obey, and Simeon is one who heard from God. And God has told him that you're not going to leave this earth until you've seen my Savior. And when he takes that child, and the scripture tells us there that he took the child in his arms, and when he took Jesus into his arms, he knew who he was. And he says to God, he says, now I can depart in peace because I have seen your salvation. How many of you would understand today, you cannot depart this earth in peace unless you have seen His salvation? That's not just Simeon's story. That's our story. We must behold Him. We must know Him who is the Savior if we're going to depart this lifetime in peace. Then we're introduced to another person, an older woman who was a prophetess, Anna, who stays near and around the temple, and she's always there with fastings and prayers. And the scripture tells us here that providentially, just as Simeon is there and he is having this revelation and sharing what God has said to him and worshiping the Lord for what he's seen, and now he's got the peace of God in his heart. And just at that moment, this prophetess, Anna, comes on the scene. She comes in and she hears what is being said there. And she begins to praise God and she begins to speak of Jesus as well. Clearly, she too is looking for the consolation of Israel. She's looking for God's Savior to come at any time. Anna and Simeon. These two people speak to me about expectation. They're expecting God to do something. They have great expectation from the Lord. We've spent 39 years encouraging ourselves and you to always expect God to do something in your life. The great Methodist preacher of the 20th century named Oral Roberts had the saying, something good is going to happen to you. And his whole ministry was about encouraging people to expect God to do good things in your life. The psalmist says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Expect something good to happen in your life. God is good. And James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shifting shadow. And what that means is that God never changes. If your shadow moves, it means something's changed. But with God, there is no change. And God is always good, and He's always the giver of good gifts. And He's always the blesser. I tell you, again, we have experienced such blessing in the last 3 months in our family. I almost feel guilty because I know how bad 2020 is for most of us. And yet in our family, and you know, those of you that are parents, you know that the greatest blessings in your life are the blessings that happen to your children. When your kids are good, you're good. See? And in our household, our daughter has a new son. Our son has a new wife and family. Ben got a wonderful new job working for the Army. All of our children have been blessed just in the last 3 months. And we are just abundantly blessed because of the goodness of our God. Our next Christmas characters that I want to look at is really a group of characters. We call them kings or magi or wise men. We read about them in Matthew chapter 2. Turn over there with me if you would, please. I should have told you to hold Luke chapter 2 because we're coming back to it, but you can get there quickly. Matthew chapter 2, let's look at the wise men for just a moment. Matthew 2 verses 1 and 2 tell us, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, there's old Herod again, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Drop down to verse 7. Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared, which according to verse 16, which we're not going to read, is about 2 years prior. Okay? So it's been about 2 years probably since they first saw the star. Herod sends them to Bethlehem and says, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. So here's the wise men. We three kings. Maybe not necessarily kings. Maybe not three. But we sing the song anyway, don't we? These are probably people of Jesus' day. These are probably men who are astronomers and astrologers. They're probably a priestly cast of people from the east, it tells us, which is probably the land of Persia, which means they've probably traveled over 1,000 miles, travel of many, many months to get where they are in order to see the Messiah because they had seen his star. Now, how do Persians 1,000 miles from Israel know anything about the star of Israel? Well, we know that hundreds of years prior to this, the Jews were taken exile by the Babylonians, and they were scattered all over that region of the world. Many of them lived there, raised their families there. It became their home. Really, a small portion of those that were exiled ever returned to Jerusalem. And so, no doubt they have told people about their culture and their God and the prophecies that have been made to them. One of them is of a star, and these wise men know about the star that is to point to the Messiah. These are intelligent men. They are wealthy men. They are considered men who would be wise counselors. Again, don't know how many. We say three because there's three gifts, but there's very likely it could have been more than that. We just don't know. We're not quite sure. They likely traveled for many, many months to get there. And we found out here again in verse 11, it says, after coming into the house. So Jesus is not still in the stable and he's not still in the manger. He's in a house. And so we know that some time has passed, although we don't know how much time. Again, Luke kind of hinted that it was at least 40 days and the Magi still hadn't shown up. We don't know if that's the case, but that seems to be, we can kind of speculate along those lines. A lot of people will look at these verses of Scripture and they will say, well, the star, it had been 2 years, so Jesus was probably 2 years old. And that's why Herod had all the children 2 and under put to death. Well, the Bible doesn't say that the star appeared 2 years before Jesus was born. It just said they were traveling for 2 years. In our romanticized version of the Christmas story, we assume the star appeared 2 years before the birth, so that when they got there, they arrived just in the nick of time. Sounds wonderful. Pretty doubtful. But it makes a good story. Some people look at the verse of Scripture and it says in verses 8, 9, and 11, the word child is used there. The word can be translated toddler. And that's another reason why some people believe that Jesus was probably a year, maybe 2 years old before the wise men actually got there. The problem with that is the word doesn't always mean toddler. In fact, Luke uses the very same word we just read it a few minutes ago. When Simeon took Jesus into his arms, the Bible told us there, Luke told us there, that Mary and Joseph had brought the child to the temple. He's 40 days old, and Luke uses the word child to describe him. It's not a toddler. And in a few minutes, when we look in Luke chapter 2 earlier and read about the shepherds and these kinds of things, Jesus, newborn, is referred to as a child. So again, we can speculate about a whole lot of things, but speculation doesn't always lead to the truth. But here's the interesting thing to me where these wise men are concerned. This is what really interests me. God met these people where they were to bring them where he wanted them to be. I want you to hear that, because that's not just the story of the wise men. It's your story too. God met them where they were. They were worshipers of stars. And God met them where they were to bring them to worship the star. Did you know the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and Revelation 22, Jesus is the day star, the bright and morning star. So he met them where they were in the worship of stars to bring them to the place where he wanted them to be, to meet the real star, to meet Jesus. He met them where they were in Persia in order to bring them where he needed them, wanted them to be, in Bethlehem, where they could meet the Savior. And I'm just telling you today, that's your story too. Because no matter how you think you met Jesus, and by the way, we use that phrase a lot, I found Jesus. Do you understand? You didn't find Jesus. Jesus found you. You're the one that was lost. Jesus wasn't lost. You're the one that was lost. See? And Jesus found you. And no matter how you think the story went, I guarantee you what happened was God met you where you were in some way, shape, or form without you realizing it and providentially led you where He wanted you to be so that you could have an encounter with His Son. Their story is our story. God meets us where we are in life in order to bring us where we need to be in life. Brother and sister, that's the Christmas story. That's the whole story of Christmas. God came to us and sought us out and found us and brought us back to Himself. But then notice it says at the end here in verse 12, having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. After they met Jesus, they left another way. After they met Jesus, they left another way. Can I tell you, brother and sister, that when you meet Jesus, you'll leave a different way. You'll be a different person. And you'll leave another way. Look back over at Luke chapter 2. Let's look at another group of Christmas characters. These are the shepherds. And we're going to read about them in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 20. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." That would be a people of faith. It takes faith to please the Lord. Okay? Verse 15, when the angels had gone away into heaven, the shepherds began to say to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see these things that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. A newborn is called a child. Same word from Matthew. And all who heard it wondered at the things which had been told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Now the shepherds are on the opposite end of the social spectrum from the guys that we were just talking about, the kings, the wise men, the magi. The shepherds are the low end of the social scale. They are considered unclean by the Jews because of the work that they do. They're unable to participate in many of the Jewish rituals. They are seen as lowly. They are seen as insignificant. They are often not respected people. Because of their own character and this is the only job that they could find. And so they're often disrespected. These shepherds, it's very possible. Notice it says in verse 12, "This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths." Now it's interesting. I was in a book, by a gentleman by the name of Alfred Edersheim, who is a historian and a cultural expert of the times of Jesus. In fact, he wrote a book called The Life and Times of Jesus, where he talks about the culture and all the things that went on in those days. And he writes about how the sheep that would be used for sacrifices in the Jewish temple were pastured in the hill country between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Bethlehem's only about 4 or 5 miles or so from Jerusalem. It's very close. And so in the hill country between the two cities, Bethlehem being a very tiny city, of course, in the hill country between them is where the sheep that would be used for sacrifice in the temple would be pastured. And if the weather was good, they're pastured there year-round out in the fields. And so these shepherds are likely, it's very possible, that these shepherds are the shepherds who would look over and watch over the sheep that are going to be used in the temple for sacrifice. Now, if you know about those sheep, in order to be sacrificed, the sheep have to be perfect. They can't have any spots. They can't have any blemishes. They can't have any broken bones or anything like that. And so we find out from reading some books from history that when a lamb was born to this flock of sheep, that if the lamb looked perfect on the outside, looked no spots, no blemishes or anything like that, they would often wrap the animal with cloths, particularly the spindly legs, so that they wouldn't thrash around and break a leg and have to be discarded. And so the newborn were wrapped in cloths. And the angel said, "This will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloth." Well, to the shepherd, the newborn that's wrapped in cloth is a lamb fit for sacrifice. And so the angel says, "You will find a baby wrapped in cloth, and this will be a sign for you." The angels make their announcement, and the shepherds go to inspect the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I think God has a message to us in showing us these two groups of people, these characters, these Christmas characters, if you will, from two different ends of the social spectrum. You've got the kings, and they are probably wealthy, well-to-do, respected, highly educated, prominent, significant, important people, Gentiles. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you've got the shepherds. You've got these lowly people, these uneducated people, this disrespected, these insignificant Jews on the other end of the spectrum. And I think the Christmas message is clear. And it's that all are invited and welcome to come worship and encounter the true King and the true Shepherd of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, let's look at one last group. Let's look at the group that makes us have to call these messages Christmas characters and not Christmas people. Let's look at the angels. So angels are all over the Christmas story, particularly Gabriel. And we've read a lot of scripture having to do with the angels already at this point. So let's just make some comments about the angels. I happen to believe in angels. I happen to believe they're real. I believe that angels are a completely different class of created beings from humans. But I believe they're very real. I believe they're with us. I believe they're among us now. In the Bible, here in the story that we've read here, we see groups of angels, but we also see Gabriel. Gabriel seems to be showing up everywhere. It is said, and it sounds logical, that there are different groups of angels who are assigned different responsibilities by God. Well, we all are, aren't we, as human beings? We have different callings, we have different responsibilities, different things that we do. We know from reading the Bible, when we read in the Old Testament from Isaiah and from Ezekiel, we can read about Lucifer, who was a worshiping angel before he fell. He was a worshiper in heaven. And so there are worshiping angels. And we read about Michael, who is a warrior angel. And then we read about Gabriel, who is a messenger angel. And we see that Gabriel is the one who went to Zechariah to tell him that he and his wife were going to have a son, even in their old age, and he would be the forerunner of the Messiah. When we look next week at Mary and Joseph and Jesus, we're going to see from Luke chapter 1 that it's Gabriel who goes to Mary to announce to her that she's been chosen by God to bear the Messiah for all of the world. We're not told specifically, as Gabriel here in Luke chapter 2 in the passage that we read, about the angel who comes and gives the message to the shepherds, but it's not a very a far reach to believe that maybe this was Gabriel here too. Or even in the story of Joseph, when Joseph hears from an angel in a dream that he is to take Mary to be his wife, that she's going to bear the Messiah. It's not a far reach to believe that this is Gabriel bringing a message again. Well, this seems to be his responsibility. Angels are a class of very powerful created beings who dwell in the unseen realm of the spirit and are only visible when God wants them to be visible. And there are many stories in the Bible of people seeing angels and experiencing encounters with angels. I understand there are a lot of people that have written a lot of books in our days about their encounter with angels. I don't put a whole lot of stock, just to be frank with you, I don't put a whole lot of stock in those kinds of books and those kinds of things. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. It's okay, whatever. To me, when I read the Bible, here's what I see. I see that special circumstances require special manifestations from the Lord. And certainly, the birth of the Savior would be a special circumstance when there's some special manifestations needed. This thing's going to go down. Listen, this birth of the Messiah, and the crucifixion too for that matter, but the birth of the Messiah, it's going down just exactly as God said it's going down. And God's going to move heaven and earth and anybody else he has to see to it that it happens. And sometimes when people are not ready to move, they need a little extra push. And there's nothing like an angel to show up in your house to give you a little extra push to do what God's telling you to do. Special circumstances require special manifestations. And I believe that at the end of time, in fact, the book of Revelation has a great deal to say about angels. And so it may well be prior to the second coming of the Lord that there will be manifestations of angels in our culture and in our society, probably like never before. The book of Hebrews tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent by God to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. That would be you and I who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God sends angels to minister to us. I mentioned books just a few moments ago. For me in my life, the best book that I ever read about angels, excuse me, was written by Billy Graham a number of years ago. And the book is called Angels, and he calls them God's secret agents. And he writes the stories, he tells the stories of the Bible and shares a lot of stories of the angels from scriptures and talks about it and these kind of things. And then he writes about some people's testimonies of times when they have seen angels and experienced these heavenly beings in their life. He tells this story, and forgive me, this is not going to be perfect. Let me just say that right up front, because it's been decades since I read that book. But there was a story in that book, and I'll never forget. There's a story in that book of a missionary in the jungles of Africa or India or somewhere, and he is trying to win the people of that region to Jesus. And there is a tribal leader of a nearby community who despises this missionary and has promised he's going to take his life. He's going to end his life. One evening, this missionary is at his home. He's in his hut. And he sees this tribal leader and his army coming toward his hut. And he believes his time is up. His minutes are now numbered, that this man is now coming to kill him. And the tribal leader and his army, they stop some distance away, and they just kind of stand there for a couple of hours. And then all of a sudden, for no explainable reason, they just leave. They're gone. Well, he goes on to tell the story that not too much longer, not too much time passes, till this tribal leader actually meets the Lord. He gets saved. The missionary has an opportunity to meet with him. And they get to worship and serve and to praise the Lord together. And he asks him about that night. He says, I know that you had threatened my life. I know that you had actually come. And you were intending to kill me. Why didn't you go through with what you said you were going to do? Why didn't your army come and do what you said you were going to do? Why didn't you kill me that night? And this tribal leader said, we got to your hut and we could see all around your hut an immense army circling your hut. And we knew it would be suicide for us to try to come and kill you. So we left. No doubt most of us have heard stories of people who have demonstrated in crisis situations supernatural strength, been able to lift something that ordinarily a human being wouldn't be able to lift. And science explains it as maybe a rush of adrenaline enabled you to do something that otherwise you could not have done. And maybe that's true. Maybe that's true, but is it possible that when the time came, they found strength from another source and from another realm? Someone helped them out of that difficulty and delivered them from disaster. The Bible says that we can entertain angels without even knowing it. So angels, wise men, shepherds, Anna and Simeon. We got through all five of them and I've still got 5 minutes left. Amen. That leaves us with three Bible characters to look at next Sunday, on Christmas Sunday. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. We'll talk about them together next week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Christmas story and for all of the characters that we read about in the Christmas story. We thank you that you can teach us truth for today, for our own lives. Through these characters and what you did in their lives, the power that you demonstrated, the work that you did, the love that you showed, the expectancy that they had. Father, help us to learn from these stories today and help us to learn how to make personal application out of all of these things for our own hearts and our own lives. We thank you, Father, for the Christmas story. We thank you that you love the world so much that you sent Jesus into this world. Sent him as a baby. Meant him as a lamb. That he might save us all when we trust and believe in him. And Father, I pray this morning, if there is one here at our church today that has never given their heart and their life to Jesus Christ, I pray that today you would speak to their heart. Lord, as you spoke to Simeon and to Anna, as you spoke to the Magi and the shepherds, and they all came to see Jesus. I pray that we too could hear the voice of the Lord and that we would all come to meet and encounter the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him in a personal way that we too might be saved. that we too can say, now I can depart in peace, for I have seen the Lord's salvation. May it be so of everyone in this room, of everyone who views this video. May we all know Jesus. See Him for who He is. King of kings and Lord of lords. Thank you, God. Could I get you to remain in an attitude of prayer for just a few moments and stand with me as we bring our service to a close today?